God's still good. Thank goodness he's hanging in there. So I'm going to continue today in the teaching of Revelation. We're still in chapter 20. This is the fifth part that I've taught on it, and the last part I'm teaching on chapter 20. And we'll be picking up where I left off a week ago. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. Lord, I pray that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth, Lord, only be of you. Lord, that whatever I have missed, you'd bring it forth. Whatever is of the flesh, that you would strike it, Lord. May we have hearts to hear, ears to hear, to receive your truth, Lord, so that we can have a better understanding of who you are. And I pray this in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen. So, for those that were here last time or were downloaded from the website, I left off in Revelation chapter 20, verse 13, but we're going to back up just a little bit to verse 11 and 12, which says, "Next I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. Earth and heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, both great and small, standing in front of the throne. Books were opened, and another book was opened, the book of life, and the dead were judged from what was written in the books, according to what they had done." So what I didn't cover last time was a look at the books that were opened, and indeed includes the book of life. So this is important, because in most of your teaching background, especially from a traditional Christian background, they're not teaching this. They kind of go past it. There is a lot involved here in understanding we should expect, what God is expecting. So the first question I pose is, what is the difference between books, plural, and the book of life? Because that's what it says. We always hear about the book of life, but what's the books? They're not talking about the same thing, although there's overlap between them. And to understand that, right, in order to understand what is the truth about the pending judgment, we need to know about not only the book of life, but the books. Anybody confused yet? Yeah, I don't believe you're not. None of you are not confused. Because it can be confusing because you've never been addressed with it. You've never been given to contemplate to it. So it's best understood knowing it all has to do with the final judgment. The book of life and the books that is referring to, that John is referring to in this revelation, all have to do with the final judgment. And I took a quote from Dr. Stearns, who wrote The Complete Jewish Bible, pretty good source. He says, "There seems to be two elements in final judgment," which I have taught in other places, but he is affirming that. "One is the eternal salvation, the book of life. But two, damnation." So, you may have heard those things, but we're going to be a lot more specific about it because that's what this chapter is talking about, so that we are understanding that there is eternal salvation in the final judgment and damnation. And the reason that is important, because in a watered-down version of eternal life, of salvation, it seems that almost everybody gets in. Didn't matter what you did. Just going to get in. Nobody wants to deal with the damnation part. Why? Because that doesn't attract followers, right? Everybody wants user-friendly. I want to be comfortable with God, that I know that I have to do the minimum and I'm covered with the maximum, right? Minimum, maximum. A lot of Christianity has that really soft sell, right? Judaism doesn't spend nearly as much time on the eternal life or the damnation part. It's not really taught the way we would like know it should be known. And of course, if the Hebrew Scriptures is very clear when you read the prophecies that there is an eternal salvation and there is a damnation. But most people want to skim over that. And I'm talking about people in authority teaching. Some of them because they're ignorant. They haven't been taught. They haven't been taught. In the flesh, who wants to hear about the negative? In the flesh, nobody wants to hear about the negative. We only want to hear about the good stuff, right? Let's focus on the good stuff. The problem is, if you haven't lived up to the good stuff, you're not going to get that. You're going to get the other thing nobody talks about. And each of them are based on what is written in the book of life and the other books. Not just the book of life, but books. So we should be, at the very least, familiar what is being talked about here so that we can understand the depth of what the choices are. And we find in the Tanakh, as I mentioned, but one place that is supported is by the book of Daniel in chapter 7, verse 10. It says, a stream of fire flowed from his presence. Thousands and thousands ministered to him. Millions and millions stood before him. Then the court was convened and the books were opened. Plural. Not the book of life. The books were opened. So clearly here, there's something going on at the very least. Maybe it does include the book of life, but it includes other writings. Something that is written that is eternal, and it is from the hand of God, not from the hand of men, inspired. Maybe some questions are about inspired texts that are other than the Bible. But it says in Psalm 69:29, erase them, the wicked, from the book of life. Let them not be written with the righteous. In Hebrew, it is known as B'Sefer Chaim, the book of the living. So here, it's the reason I quoted Psalm 69 was it gives us some support to the book of life, what it is. And the book of life is those that have qualified, right? Everybody starts in the book of life. When God creates, everybody's written in the book of life. You're the one that get yourself written out of it. And that's why, you know, lots of misnomers, once saved, always saved. It's not a direct correlation to that. But we stay in God's favor when we live for him. You don't just get in and go, you know, I'm good. Not even from a birth aspect where you don't know anything. You're birthed into the book of life. It's you that writes yourself out of it. That's important to know. It's not always taught that way, right? If you believe your salvation comes at the beginning, then you think you've been written in the book and you can't get out of it. Right? That's what that means. If salvation comes at the beginning, then you, how do you lose it? Right? Can you lose salvation? The question is no, because salvation comes at the end, not at the beginning. Right? The guarantee of salvation is there because Yeshua died for it to be there. But we have a life to live that he finds acceptable before him. So we start in the book of life. Everybody does. It's a question of whether you stay in it, as it says in Psalm 6:9, erase them, the wicked. You can't be erased unless you were already there. Everybody following me? I hope so. This biblical concept, right? It's a biblical concept, is well understood in Judaism, but not so much in Christianity. It says in Exodus chapter 32, verses 32 and 33, now if you will just forgive their sin, but if you won't, then I beg you, blot me out of your book which you have written. This is Moshe talking to Adonai. Adonai answered Moshe, those who have sinned against me are the ones I will blot out of my book. That seems pretty simple, doesn't it? Pretty straightforward that once you're written in there. Now Moses, he was interceding before God because he knew that God was going to write them out of the book. And he says, Lord, please don't. Take me instead. Or if you're going to take them, then take me. I don't want to live if all of Israel is destroyed. So clearly Moses understood how this book of life in particular works and what he needed to do. So I've always believed that these encounters between Adonai and Moshe have a lot to do with Moses being tested. Would Moses, being the shadow of the Messiah, intercede for the nation? So Moses is being tested and challenged even in this, being willing to say, I will die for this nation, just as Yeshua died for the nation, right? So Moshe is a shadow of the Mashiach, right? And this relates, this scripture in Exodus actually relates to the scripture in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, which says, for he will pay back each one according to his deeds. This is not once saved, always saved, or gee, I'm in the book of life and I'm good, nothing can happen to me. For he will pay back one for each one according to his deeds. You will be judged on all of your deeds. To those who seek glory, honor, and immortality by perseverance in doing good, he will pay back eternal life. That's not saying a perfect life. That's saying somebody that's living for God and working it out, right? Working out their sanctification. Verse 8, but those who are self-seeking, who disobey the truth and obey evil, will be paid back with wrath and anger. This is not about being slapped on the wrist. This is about being judged to eternal death. I personally believe that the Bible has clearly established, right? Clearly established that the book of life is a real book. It's not a metaphor in the sense that it's a book that God has established that he has written the names in. It says in Psalm 69:28, oh, I already read that. I'm going to read it again, though. Actually, it's a verse earlier. Erase them from the book of life. Let them not be written with the righteous. So God is separating. Again, he's giving us support within the Tanakh that he separates what commonly I call he separates the sheep from the goats. Paul uses that phrase also in the New Covenant, separating the sheep from the goats. Those that are with God and those that are without God. There is no middle ground, as I've been teaching. You can't be lukewarm. Just as it says in chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, that you can't be lukewarm, because if you're lukewarm, you'll be spewed out. So anybody that thinks they can hedge their bets with God, you're wrong. You are living a life not even on borrowed time, really. If that's the way you're going to live your life, you're done. You're smoke. You have to repent, and you have to turn your life over. And that scripture is supported by the book of Revelation, which I just was kind of talking about, chapter 3, specifically verse 5. He who wins the victory will, like them, be dressed in white clothing, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. In fact, I will acknowledge him individually before my Father and before his angels. So we can see that there is a unity between the Tanakh, right? The Tanakh and the apostolic writings. There's this unity of thought, heart, mind, and direction. We have scriptural support to understand the book of life. That's kind of gave you that background. Now, what about the other books that kind of don't have a name to them? What is that? Right? So, I'm going to tell you a little bit about it. Outside of the mention that we just talked about in Revelation, Daniel 7, scriptures say little directly, but we do find numerous references within Jewish writings, such as the Pseudepigrapha and the Pseudepigraph. Example, Book of Jubilees, chapter 30, And also, we find one in Malachi, which isn't one of the other books. It's part of, obviously, the canon, Malachi 3:16, which talks about Enoch, Baruch, and it's related to in the Mishnah. So everybody, the Mishnah is part of the Talmud. We find one of the main books is Pirkei Avot, the Sayings of the Fathers, and also references these other books. And we find these books, these other books, they are referred to in early Christianity, and they are not divine. But clearly, some of these books are referred to in Scripture. Yet they're not part of the canon. Some people find that a bit questionable. The challenge is, can there be something in other books, like from the pseudepigrapha or the pseudepigrapha, that can have some knowledge for us? And the answer to that, it would be, but it's not divine. And it has to be backed up and supported by the Tanakh, right, between Genesis and Revelation. Some of the other early Christian writings, there's lots of them, but the vision of Hermas and similitude, right? And when we look into resources like that, right, unfortunately, to do a teaching here on that is really beyond the scope of what I can do in a short message, or even a longer message. But they lend themselves to some validity and some perspective of the Scriptures that God gives us. Some say, well, we shouldn't read any of those things. And I selectively read those things, specifically if I might be looking for something. But we need to understand, anytime you read a commentary, you're outside of the Scriptures, right? You are listening to somebody else's bias or perspective. That doesn't mean they're wrong all the time, but they are just their thoughts, and then we need to pray about, can we affirm that? Does the Holy Spirit affirm that? So I'm not saying that we can't. I think we need to be careful about what we read, because it's very easy to pick up things that are just blasphemous and heretical. Most of what I've read in the Apocrypha, the Hippigrapha, is interesting reading, and some of it supports Scripture, but not all of it. We have to be very selective. The point I'm trying to make is that there are other books that God is referring to where, and I think it has to do with what people have written along in history from the beginning of time, whenever writing books began, that can help undergird what Scripture says. Not change Scripture, but undergird it. When praying about various Scriptures, because I do that often, I'm always looking for what? When you're reading Scripture, particularly if you're maybe studying it versus just reading it, what should you be looking for? Huh? No. What's our guide? The Holy Spirit. When we are studying Scripture or looking into the Holy Spirit, I'm always looking to, does the Holy Spirit affirm and confirm those Scriptures and speak to me about them? Not that I necessarily speak about them. I can ask questions. But our guide has to be the Ruach HaKodesh in everything that we do. And, of course, that is a foundation for how do we understand any verse in the Bible, but particularly in the book of Revelation, where we're trying to understand apocalyptic events and eschatology, all those kinds of things that are going on. So the Holy Spirit should be leading us and directing us. So when it comes to these books, besides the Book of Life, and it says books, I need the Holy Spirit, as you would need the Holy Spirit, to kind of be led by, okay, what might that be, or where is it? That these other books, right? Other books, or at least what it alludes to, usually, almost always have to do with the Olam Hazeh, which is this world. It is man-made writings that may have some inspiration from God, but they are about this world. The book of life is about the Olam Haba, which is the world to come. So that's one of the ways we can see a difference. The book of life is about the world to come, the eternal life, whether you're up or down. These other books are only related to the Olam Hazeh, this world. Why? Because they're the writings, primarily the writings of men, right? So there's great limitations to them. The book of life has no eternal limitations, but the books that men, that maybe aren't all bad, maybe some really good things in it, are very limited. And so they do not carry the weight of Scripture. Not even close. They're not even in the same ballpark. They're not in the same state. Probably not in the same country, right? So we have to be very careful with how we look at these things, yet acknowledge that God has mentioned those things, at least in general. We cannot ignore the importance of the supernatural nature, the understanding in the existence of the Book of Life, which relates to specifically how people fall from grace. We don't have a book of life that we can read. God says he has written a book of life, and it's not one of the books he's given us to read. Yet it exists. So we need to hear what little he gives us. And for me, one of the most important aspects is the difference between eternal life and death, eternal separation from God. And of course, that is the hot topic, or should always be the hot topic, when we're talking about end time eschatology. What's coming? What's beyond? What's coming in the Olam Haba? That's what we're, people say, what is it? What does it look like? How do we touch it? Can we define it? I mentioned earlier, one of those Christological doctrines that are flawed is once saved, always saved. Is there anybody here that still kind of feels that once saved, whatever you think that means, you're always saved? You have no way of losing that right relationship with God? If you do, then talk to me or Dan or Lee so that we can help you look at what Scripture says and how it defines that or doesn't define it, because there's no term in the Bible that says once saved, always saved. No such thing, right? The statement has no biblical support. And one of the proof texts of that would be Matthew chapter 12, verses 30 through 32. Those who are not with me are against me. If you're still out there sinning, living the life that you always led, then you're on the wrong side of the tracks. And those who do not gather with me are scattering. Because of this, I tell you that people will be forgiven any sin and blasphemy. But blaspheming the Ruach HaKodesh will not be forgiven. In verse 32, one can say something against the Son of Man and be forgiven, but whoever keeps on speaking against the Ruach HaKodesh will never be forgiven, neither in the Olam Hazeh, this world, or in the Olam Haba, the world to come. And of course, it's talking about the next world, which is the eternal kingdom. Anybody ever been confused about that verse? In the flesh, Yeshua is really big. He could accept being exalted, right? But as the deity, particularly speaking to the Ruach HaKodesh, there's no forgiveness when you are constantly blaspheming Holy Spirit. Because, of course, God is one. Yeshua plays within the flesh. He plays a role as fully deity and as fully man. He's subjected to everything mankind is subjected to, right? That's the whole point. He comes. And so he can take that. But when it comes to the Spirit and insulting God in his totality, which is represented here in this case by speaking of the Ruach HaKodesh, not so much. God's not going to tolerate that. And that has to do with, we have to kind of look into this. God's looking at our heart. When you're insulting the Holy Spirit, God's looking at your heart. And he's saying, you're hard. You're cold. It's not going to change. It says in Romans 2:5, but by your stubbornness, by your unrepentant heart, you are storing up anger for yourself on the day of anger, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. By your stubbornness, by your unrepentant heart, you are storing up anger for yourself on the day of anger. What is that saying? It's saying, God says, you're bringing everything on yourself. Everything you've done, you think, and you've said, it's saving you up, and that is going to be used against you in the court of heaven at the judgment. God is a righteous judge, amen? If you're judged to eternal damnation, that's based on what you did, not what God did. Indeed, we find falling from grace established in the Exodus, right? Where Israel falls in the desert, God's grace clearly covered the Israelites coming out, but he removed it in the wilderness based on what they did. We're related to the Torah portion today where Korach gets smoked. He suffered death and his 250 followers by something that had never happened. The same could be waiting for us. We need to look at when we are not blaspheming God. They were angry with Moses and they were angry with Aaron and they wanted to take their place. But who were they really angry with? God. We need to be clear that we may be angry with a people or a person or a situation, but who are you really angry with? Salvation is guaranteed by Yeshua's death and his resurrection. But it has everything to do with us. But when you, in Christology, if you're teaching that salvation is assured and guaranteed, it doesn't matter what you do, right? That is known as predestined salvation. That means you don't have to do anything, that it was already taken care of, no matter how you lived your life. That is a false theology. Quoting such scriptures as Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, or 1 Kefa 2:1, be like newborn babies, thirsty for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up into deliverance. Right? Nothing guaranteed there. Guaranteed that there is a way to do it, but we have to grow up and we grow into our deliverance, that walk of sanctification. But the whole truth is that the eternal reward is not, it's not irrevocable in the sense of to individuals. If you fall and you don't make teshuva, if you aren't repentant and change your lives, you're done. So salvation as a promise is irrevocable. But a promise to individuals, it's not a matter of being irrevocable. It's a matter of never getting there. Now, we don't like the sound of that because we all, the flesh likes the easy way. The flesh likes the easy way. The flesh likes to be to do what it wants to do. It likes to be offended. It likes to be irritated. It likes to point at other circumstances, other people, blaming the world for your own condition or denying what your own condition is by saying, I'm better than you. Lots of good people say, I'm a good person, therefore I'm going to get into heaven. My mother says it. I'm a good person. I know the Lord's got me covered. Well, it's not her standard of righteousness is God's standard of righteousness. Now, in other writings, we can see righteousness and how others may live, or unrighteousness, how they may live. And clearly, we can learn from those things, those examples, where people are writing about things that they've experienced in ancient times. But they can't be necessarily proof texts. They can be. They can help us and help us look at ourselves, maybe possibly, if we allow them to. It says in Matthew chapter 12, verses 30 through 32, those who are not with me are against me. So I'm going to read that again. And those who do not gather with me are scattering. Because of this, I tell you that the people will forgive, that the people will be forgiven any sin of blasphemy. Blasphemy in the Ruach HaKodesh will not be forgiven. Understanding our relationship to salvation and eternal life is vital to know where we actually stand. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God is exhorting us, teaching us, directing us, correcting us to live the right life. And why does this all come up in the book of Revelation chapter 20? Because it's also about, are you prepared? Do we really know the truth? Are we living the life that God has called for us to live? And if not, now, today is the time to turn, to start getting it better. And so accuracy, understanding the accuracy of the Word of God is important. It says in Revelation chapter, verse 13 from chapter 20, the sea gave up its dead in it, and death and Sheol gave up the dead in them, and they were judged each according to what he had done. So is this not, at least for probably mankind, this is the biggest moment for those that have died prior to the return of Yeshua, right? Because this is, at that judgment is the separation of the sheep and the goats. We want to make sure when our death comes in the natural, and we don't know when that happens, that we are in right order with God. You can't hedge your bets. You can't say next week, next year, next month. We don't have that luxury. So it's telling us that when the sea gave up its dead, right, and death and Sheol gave up its dead, they were judged according to what they had done. What if you die tonight? What if you die this afternoon? What if you die next week? Are you ready? Are you prepared? Can you go before the king knowing that you've lived your life, not perfectly, but in loving him and striving after him? Those are questions I can't answer for you, but they are questions you need to ask for yourself. It says in Matthew 25, all the nations will be assembled before him, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. The sheep will be placed at the right hand and the goats at the left. What's the right hand? Yeshua is the right hand. What's the left hand? Death. Right? So there's going to be this separation. Can you imagine standing in the judgment? And, you know, I don't know how it works. But, you know, everybody's there and everybody's, you know, what's going to happen? And then the Lord goes, you to the right, you to the left. Are we ready for that moment? Can you go to your to this natural death knowing that how the judgment's going to go? It's not a crapshoot. It's not I guess. It's not I don't know. The Lord gives us his word and gives us his spirit so we could know. It's not a mystery on how we find eternal reward with God. And of course, in Revelation, in these verses, it's reminding us that of how this judgment is going to take place, and that there is the sheep followed the Lord, the goats didn't. Verse 41, and then he will also speak to those on his left, saying, get away from me. You who are cursed, go off into the fire prepared for the adversary and his angels. they will go off to eternal punishment, but those who have done what God wants will go to eternal life. I think it's a pretty literal vision of what is going to transpire. Hell will disappear. Why? After the judgment, hell will no longer be needed, right? There will be no need for death since sin will be eradicated. Of course, we're talking about after both resurrections that happen, and so there will be no need. Revelation 20, 14 through 15, then death and Sheol were hurled in the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. I think it's interesting. It says that death and Sheol were hurled in the lake of fire. Most of us think Sheol or hell is the lake of fire. Isn't that interesting? Right? This is different. This is talking about the destruction of death and Sheol, of hell itself, in the lake of fire. Many years I thought it was one and the same. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was hurled into the lake of fire. The second death is one you cannot return from. Why? Well, at that point, you are having total separation from Yeshua. There is no reprieve. There is no second chances, which leads me to believe why that hell and death aren't eternal in themselves, that there is a finite end to it, even though there are scriptures that kind of make you wonder back and forth. But when it says there is no need for hell and no death because there's no longer any sin, there's no reason for it to exist. And there are other places where it actually says they no longer exist. It talked about the sea, and I thought I would mention that in closing. So the sea in Revelation is a metaphor for death. Talks about its vastness and not being able to come back from it. It also speaks of separation. And the lake of fire, as I've said before other times, it may be literal regarding that the wicked resurrected in physical bodies will be tormented forever. So I kind of vacillate back and forth. But whether it's literal, it never ending or figurative, it's still the end as we would know life and how we would want to lead it. I personally would, if I was going to go that way, I'd rather totally be destroyed than suffer the torment of separation from God forever. I don't know about the rest of you. And lastly, but not least, those who have been removed from the book of life will be hurled into the lake of fire. So we need as individuals and as a community to constantly challenge ourselves to whether we are written in the book of life. How we stay in the book of life is more accurate. We don't have time to vacillate with this, to drag our feet about it. We need to be able to come to the Lord today if He showed up and say, This is my testimony, this is my legacy, this is where I've been, so that you will be judged favorably. The world tends to get us off thinking about it. The world is a great temptation, not only for us, but particularly our children. Because we've all been children, right? We've all been teenagers. We've all been in our 20s. We've all kind of run that race. Is there anybody here that hasn't run some of the race of the world? I think we all have run some of the race, maybe some more than others. But because time is short, we not only have to be right for ourselves, but we need to be right for our children and for our grandchildren, since we do not know the time. Amen? Amen.